Anna, thanks for sharing this morning. Anyways, I had a few questions for us to answer. So I have a few questions for you, and I'd like you to answer them just quietly in your heart between you and the Lord. And these are some of the things I've been thinking about for myself. But I guess the overall arching question is how are you doing spiritually? So whether you're 10 or whether you're 70, we should be able to ask these questions of ourselves. How are we doing spiritually? And I guess I have a few questions that might help us to kind of discern that. One is, are we eager and hungry to read God's word? Are you hungry and eager to read God's word? The other kind of thought I had was, are you or am I, are we in love with Jesus? And I was thinking, there's a couple questions that kind of tie into that. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? So whether it be your natural brother or your spiritual brother, do you love them? Do you have a love in your heart for the brothers and sisters? Or do you kind of despise some of them? Because the Bible does say, how can you say you love God, whom you don't see, if you don't love your brother or your sister who you do see? So it kind of helps us answer the question, do we really love God? Another thing for me is, what is our prayer life like? Not necessarily the length of our prayers or how many words we're using, but is it from our heart? When there's a problem, where do you go to first? In the morning, what do you say first? Is the first thing kind of like, not necessarily good morning, but Lord, like the song said, I got breath in my lungs this day because of you. I need you for my breath in my lungs. You've given me this day. I want to use it for you. Is that kind of like the first thought, communing with God? I've had times in my life where it is like that, and I've had times where it's not. I guess my other question would be, is are you wholehearted? What does that mean? Do you love God and what he thinks about you more than what others think about you? Do you love God even more than others? Are you concerned what he thinks more than others? Do you love God more than the securities and the comforts that the world has to offer? Whether that be like a good job or a possession or mammon or those kind of other things. And I guess my other question is, when situations arise and come and decisions have to be made, what comes first to your mind? This is what I'm wondering, does this come first to your mind? What is God's will? Lord, what do you want me to do? Is that the first thing that comes to mind when a decision has to be made? And so with all of those kind of thoughts and questions that you're pondering in your heart, if you had to give yourself an evaluation, an assessment, a spiritual checkup, where would it be? 10 from being, I've never loved God more in my life, to 1, I have no love for God. I just love the world. What number would it be from 1 to 10? And so it kind of leads me to a passage. It's in Revelation, a very familiar passage, but there's a couple of things that were kind of interesting as I read them in Revelation chapter 3. Very familiar passage. Verse 3:14, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Okay, cold and hot, what is that talking about? On that spiritual scale, that's what it's talking about. 10 is hot. Never love Jesus more in your life. And 1 is cold. You love the world. You don't even sell yourself a Christian. But in between, we have what's known as lukewarm. And I guess my question is, do we believe this verse? This verse, Jesus is speaking it, and he says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. He would rather you be a 1 or a 10, but not a 7. Do we actually believe that? I think many of us would say that with our minds that we believe that, but how many of us actually believe that God would rather us live for the world than to say we're a Christian and not be wholehearted? What is the number one way that the way that the name of Jesus is blasphemed? Is by people that say they're Christians and are not wholehearted. That's why Jesus said, I'd rather you not even call yourself a Christian if you don't love me supremely with everything you are and have. Otherwise, just live for the world. Because at the end, what's going to happen anyways? What does the next verse say? So then, because you're a 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, you're lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now here, I think, is the really important verse. Why is it that if we're really honest, sometimes we're not a 10? Here's the reason. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The reason we're not in total love with Jesus is because we have become complacent and content and ultimately proud, thinking I'm good, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. This person is no longer needy, but rather they think they got it all. That's a bad place to be. That's a person who's lukewarm. He says, you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. As a matter of fact, he says, you have so much need, but you have no clue that you are in great need. You don't even have clothes. That's what he's saying. Look at it. You're so miserable, you don't even need it. Right? If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. The joy that we should have should be evident to those around us. If we claim to have joy, but everyone thinks we're walking in death, there's a problem. We're deceived. And it's our pride that blinds us. It says here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Man, he says, you don't have any gold. You don't have white garments, and you're blind. Spiritually speaking, to be blind is not a good thing. Spiritually speaking, to not have on white garments is not a good thing. Those are like our wedding garments. Those are like the white dress that a bride would wear on wedding day. Right? That's what he wants to give us, is those white garments. Right? And gold, what's more precious? The most precious thing is that character of Christ that we should be displaying to the world around us. It's like the most precious thing there is. And yet, he's saying, you got to get these things. You don't even realize you don't have them. This is a problem. And so obviously, he's giving a rebuke. Verse 19, he still loves them. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. He's saying, make a change. Turn from this complacent, lukewarm state where spiritually you're assessing yourself as maybe an 8, maybe a 5. But he says, you're going to get spit out. I'd rather you live for the world than be a 9. I want a 10. I want your whole heart. I want you to be on fire for me. Look what it says here. Very common verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's an amazing thing. That verse, I remember growing up, was often like a verse shared at an evangelistic crusade, often shared to total unbelievers. But yet it's actually being shared to one of the churches that bear his name. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm on the outside. I want to come in. I'm knocking. I want to come in. Even this morning, he's knocking and he's saying, are you going to give me all your heart? Are you going to surrender it all? That's what he's saying. Please let me in. I want to come in. I want to have fellowship. I want to have communion with you. Verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's interesting. So when we think of somebody who's kind of lukewarm, why is that? Well, they say they love Jesus, but they also love other things. Those other things, what are they? It's the world, right? The lust of the flesh. They like their own life. They like their comforts. They really like the opinion of what people think about them, right? That kept me in bondage for years because people's opinions of me, I was a good Christian boy who was completely dead on the inside. And the day I thought, you know what? I'm going to open my mouth and confess who I really am. Boy, that's when things changed. That's when all of a sudden I came out of this place of darkness and bondage, and all of a sudden there was life that started to come. There was repentance, but I had to die to something. What was that? The opinions of what people thought, right? That's an important thing. And so here we are. We want to love Jesus, and we kind of want to love these other things too. And what are we really loving? We're loving what the world has to offer, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And Jesus says, if that's the case, you're like an adulterer. You cannot love me and the world. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. And it says, Jesus overcame. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame. It says that Jesus overcame, John 16, verse 33. It says, this is Jesus speaking. John 16, 33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's encouraging us to overcome as he also overcame. And what did he overcome? He overcame the world. We need to, I think, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says the God of this world, right? He's the God of this world, right? He holds it sway. He has sway on the world, right? Sometimes kids can wonder why, or they might wonder, why are our parents so against certain kinds of music? Because who is the God of this world? Satan. He controls the music industry. Right? He's producing things with lyrics and certain ways of singing and music genres and stuff that are ungodly, trying to pull us away. Right? That's why, as parents, we're not just listening to the words, but it's like, something's wrong here. It's worldly music, and they put a few good lyrics in sometimes. That doesn't mean it's good music. We have to be careful. These people that are seeing this, what, there's something wrong here. What is the values they're trying to portray? What are they looking like? Sometimes you can just tell they look like the world. Why do we dress the way we dress? Society all around us is trying to tell us to dress a certain way. I see it every day as I walk down the halls in my workplace. Society is telling people how to dress for certain reasons. There's certain things they value, but we shouldn't value that. We want to have our value system totally directed by God, not by the world. The world is saying one thing and God is saying something different. We got to always test to God's word. Right? So there's the music, there's the entertainment system. Like, don't be deceived. Who is in control of all those movies that are coming across our paths? The God of this world is there, and there for a reason. Some of them are really obviously bad. Some aren't quite as bad. But almost every movie has a little bit of sensuality in it, just a little bit. It's got a little bit of swearing, a little bit, but for the most part, it's pretty good. Why? The God of this world is trying to get you to value other things, trying to pull you in a certain direction. We can't be deceived by these things. We need to have our minds renewed. Right? We don't want to be consumed by the things of the world. Jesus overcame the world. He wants us to overcome. He's offering us a throne to sit on with him if we overcome. Even mammon, you look at the world's value system, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, what does the world really value? They really value money, mammon. They really value nice, fancy, dancy vehicles. They value really expensive things. Does Jesus value those things? The answer is pretty obvious. What do you value? What is your value system lining up more? More like the world or more like Jesus? What are you concerned about? What are you looking for when you see someone? Are you really concerned about the brand name clothes they have? Or are you concerned about the character that they have? Do they have the life of Jesus? Are you seeing them? You're like, oh, I want to see what's on the inside. That's what's most concerning. We don't go by the outside. Jesus doesn't. God doesn't. I don't go by the outside. He goes by the heart. What are we looking at? Do we judge a person according to the outside cover? Or are we, oh, I want to see what's on the inside. I want to get to know them. And so we really want to overcome that whole value system that the world is trying to put onto us. And I think there's areas where sometimes if we're lukewarm, our value system is incorrect. That's where the repentance comes. We're like, Lord, forgive me. I'm valuing the wrong things. I've been deceived here by many of the things I've seen or heard right around me. I've been deceived by the world. I don't want to love the world. I want to love you wholeheartedly. I was thinking, our lives, like when we come to Christ and we repent and he justifies us and he washes us in the blood of Jesus, he sees us as holy and righteous. But yet that needs to work itself out. It's not something that we don't want to be lax. He wants to work it out. Look in 1 Peter 1, it talks about this. First Peter 1, verse 13. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. In other words, before we come to Christ, we're ignorant, right? We're living for the things of the world. That's how our mind works. It says, but we don't want to be conformed to those old desires, but we want to be transformed and be renewed and have new desires according to the new man, Jesus Christ, according to a totally different kingdom. There's an earthly kingdom and there's a heavenly kingdom. What is valued on earth is not valued in heaven. And what is valued in heaven is not valued here. When I hear, I don't even think they understand the word. I've heard them describe certain people in the world. Say, oh, he's a really humble person. That guy's not humble at all. The way he's living his life, it's not humble at all. Like, do they really value true humility? What does true humility look like? Obedience. Jesus humbled himself, and what did he do? He became obedient, it says, to the point of death. He became obedient. That's what they value. I got students, they wear shirts that say obey. I say, I love that hoodie. That's so great that you like to obey. What? That's not what they're talking about. That's not what they value. They have no idea what obedience is, I don't think. They don't like to obey. The value doesn't work. They don't value submission. Jesus thinks it's beautiful and the world doesn't. What kind of value system do you have? Do you have one like the world? Or is your value system being lined up with what Scripture says, the way Jesus thinks? It's a totally different way. So sometimes they use the right words, but it's all twisted. It's really twisted. I just read one of these guys, the one that got a big ring for winning the Super Bowl. And they talked about how humble he is as a player and how much, they even talked about how he loves God. But he was so drunk in his celebration in town, he left the big prize possession. He gave the trophy away to a guy on the sidewalk. Like, he didn't even know what he was doing. He's totally out of his mind. And I'm thinking, this guy really loves God? That is a complete deception. That's a complete deception. I'm not saying there's no football players or other people who actually love God, but they are not going to be conducting themselves according to their ignorance. Right? There's going to be a difference. It has to work itself out. Look what it says here. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Look what it's saying. Be holy in your conduct, in the way you live your life. You should live in a holy way. What does that mean? What kind of holiness is this? Look what it says. As he who called you is holy, as Jesus is holy, so your conduct should be holy. The same way that Jesus lived, the same holiness that Jesus has is how our conduct should be holy. That's not just a little bit of holy. This is holy by definition. Our God who is holy, holy, holy. He is the definition of holiness. And that's how our conduct should be. I'm going to say this. And when you fall short, you may not see it, but when you see it, what do? We repent. Lord, forgive me. Last night I said something. And I was like, that wasn't the way Jesus would talk. It wasn't building up. It wasn't encouraging. But in my mind, it didn't seem that bad at first. I was like, that's not the way Jesus would talk. That's not holy. What do I have to do? Repent. And so we don't have to sin willfully, but you know, I can guarantee you that none of us have arrived to the standard of holiness that God wants us to live in. And so when we become aware of it, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to turn. It says, because, this is the next word, be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'll just keep going a little bit here. It says, and if you call on the Father, look at that. And if you call on the Father, what's he talking about? If you call on the Father, are you saying that Jesus is your Lord? Are you praying to Jesus? Are you praying to our Heavenly Father? That means you're calling on the Father. And if you call on the Father, if you say you're a Christian, if you pray, our Father who art in heaven, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on this earth, while we're walking here, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you were not redeemed and bought back, right? We had this huge debt. We were in bondage because of our sin, and we were not bought back with money, gold or silver or billions of dollars. It could never have paid our debt. But we were bought back how? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where our faith is, and that's where our hope is in the God who raises the dead. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead can help us out of living in this earthly life in a dead way, right? In unholiness. It's that same blood that has cleansed us and can now help us. We can put our hope and trust in God. We can help. We can say, God, help me to live a holy life. So he wants it to work itself out. And so when you see that there's a shortness, a shortcoming there, we need to repent and take it seriously. And so there's something I just kind of want to end off with. What do we do? What do we do when we're a 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9 on that spectrum? Where are you? In your mind, you were already thinking, was it a 10 or was it less? Anything less than a 10 of being wholehearted, this is what I think we should do. says we can cleanse our hands, you sinners, and draw near to God. And what will he do? He will draw near to you. Right? If you know why you're not at a 10, repent of that thing. Right? And then draw near to God. Seek him. Seek him. It says in Ephesians 4, it says, I'm going to read this verse. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or a lax life, a life lacking morals or lacking restraint. But be, I'm going to add this word in because if you look in the Greek, it's there. Be being filled with the Spirit, constantly being filled. Are you content? Do you think you're rich and increased in goods, having need of nothing? Or do you feel like you have a need? Every day, we should wake up with a need. Lord, I need you this day. I need you every hour. Lord, I need you. He came to preach the gospel, the good news to the who? Who did he preach it to? To the poor in spirit. They're needy. Let's never leave that space where we're needy. Because if you're in that space, there's always good news for the day that you're in. Today, there's good news if we're needy. Be being filled. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit this day. Give me of your grace. Lord, I need you every hour. I'm going to finish in Luke 11. It directs us a little bit. Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11, 5, it says, and Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What's Jesus teaching us? Be persistent in our asking. We need to be persistent. If you're really needy, you will be persistent on the condition you believe. Believe what? That God is going to give you what you need. So first of all, we have to realize we're needy, but we also have to have faith that God is a good God. Look at the next verse. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone. Do you believe that? Because you know what the devil's putting in some people's minds? Yeah, but not me. It doesn't work for me. That's not true. That's a lie. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? Way more. Will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are persistent in asking him? If you feel like you have a need, which, just so you know, we all have a need. We all have it, but if you don't feel it, there's a problem. Repent. That's what Jesus is saying. Him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? If you feel like you're rich and increasing, go, I'm doing fine. That's a problem. But if you're like, no, I have a need. I got areas to grow in. I don't want to be the same, Lord. I want to take ground. Well, then we're needy. But we need to have persistence and faith. Faith in what? That we have a good, loving Heavenly Father who will give us much more compared to our earthly fathers, who, of course, will give our son a piece of bread. He's not asking for a chocolate bar. He's asking for a piece of bread. Of course we give him a piece of bread if he's hungry. I'm not going to give him a stone. How much more? Way more. Our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. But we need to be persistent, and our faith will be demonstrated in our persistency in asking, Lord, please, I need you this day. I need you this day. And so I really think the Lord, he has more for each one of us than where we're currently at. Don't be content. And if we find ourselves less than a 10 in our self-assessment, repent of the thing that we know of so that we can say, right now, I'm at a 10 and I want to stay there. And Lord, I need you to help me to stay there. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. And so let's be persistent in seeking him.